Good morning. Thanks, Maddie, for sharing this great reminder about the weapon we have in praising the Lord. So that's great. I wanted to read a few what I think are really familiar passages, but that they've been things that I've been thinking about and things that I've been challenged by, so I'll share that with you this morning. We've been studying on Friday nights the book of 1 Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and we've been looking at chapter 4. We're 2 weeks in. I don't think we quite made it through chapter 4 yet in 2 weeks. But the first verse, the first few verses I'll read, I'm going to start there. There are a number of, I'm going to say these are tougher warnings. And they're easy, I think. Let me say this before I read them, because there's a few passages that I'll read. I think the thing that's been in my mind, it's easy. We hear them often. We read them probably often. It's easy when we hear them and read them often that we don't really, I think that's true of any scripture we read. We can read scripture and we just kind of have read it and we don't really think about it. And so it loses, I'm going to say, it can lose its effectiveness when we don't meditate on it and it doesn't actually, we don't give it a chance to just challenge us and say, is there any risk that this one applies to me? And so that's the heart of where I'm sharing this from. And I'm saying that because they've been challenging me. So the Spirit explicitly says in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. I'm going to stop there because it kind of goes on. It says there, in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience. You read that, it sounds like, whoa, that sounds pretty extreme. That would never happen to me. I would definitely not listen to doctrines of demons. As though it would be a demon comes and talks to you and you would just see it. So that's a demon, I'm not going to listen to what they have to say. In some way, as I was reading some of these passages, it reminded me of a time in the garden, I think maybe just before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't remember the time sequence exactly, but Jesus warned his disciples and he said to them, you'll remember this, he said, hey, all of you are going to fall away because of me. And what's the response we get from the disciples? Peter was the most bold, at least that's the one this time. He says, Lord, even though all will fall away, I will never betray you. And so I'm just saying, and we know what happens. We know the end of that story. And so when we read these, I think if you start to think about them, and we've been studying this, and you start to realize, well, wait a minute, the devil would not probably, it's going to be deceiving. I think there's one more. So he says there, some will fall away. Let's read in Matthew 24. I've got a number of passages. I'm going to give you the reference if you want to try and flip there. That's great. Otherwise, you can just make a note of them. Just in the interest of time, I might move to some of them more quickly because I have them all written down. So Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about what will precede the coming of Christ in the second coming of Christ. And I'm going to jump into it partway through. So 24 verse 9, he's speaking to effectively believers, and it will say, then they will deliver you, believers, those who believe in Christ, to tribulation. They'll kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many, now he doesn't say some here, he says many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. So I'm going to say when you kind of have to, I think, look at these two passages together. So when we think about that passage in Timothy where he says the doctrines of demons and all these things, which we could say, well, I would see that, a doctrine of demon, I would see that. You have to recognize those doctrines of demons, I'm probably stating the obvious, but they will come through those who profess Christ. They will come through a false prophet, someone who says, hey, I'm here to lead you towards Christ. I'm here to help you in your desire to serve the Lord. But what you don't realize is, because Jesus said they come false prophets and says in earlier in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 7, he says they come to you, what, in sheep's clothing, right? But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. And so they outwardly, they look good, but inwardly, there's things that are not right. And as because there are things inwardly that aren't right, they're a ravenous wolf, they've become deceived, and by becoming them deceived themselves, they will then deceive others. Right? This is how it happens. And it's very crafty. And so this next part in Matthew 24 is super important. It says, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness, or simply put, because sin is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Because sin increases, most people's love will grow cold. So if you stop and say, what is this deception going to look like? It's going to have to do with sin, right? There's other passages that say that they turn the grace of God into a license to sin, right? And so basically, way I see it in a lot of cases is false prophets are going to come and they're going to downplay the severity of sin. And so sin begins to creep back into the believer's life. I want to talk a little bit about how that happens. And because of it, it's not like it's boom, all of a sudden you're just full bore into some life of sin and debauchery. It's very subtle. The enemy is not a fool. It's not that we need to be afraid of the enemy, but Paul was very clear. Like in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, you need to put on the full armor of God if you're going to fight against it. Like Satan was defeated at the cross, and we have victory over Satan in Jesus Christ. But if we take it lightly and just, well, I'm fine, and we don't take heed to the warnings, which says, hey, you need to take up the full armor of Christ. What is it? The belt of truth, meaning studying the word of God. The breastplate of righteousness, meaning we're walking in obedience to the things we're studying. Just studying, putting on the belt of truth in the sense that I understand the scriptures will be somewhat useless if we don't then apply it. And that's where I would see the breastplate of righteousness is where we're actually walking it out in obedience and in a right walk with the Lord. The shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, the helmet of salvation, all of these things. So we need to be walking all of those things out. And enduring to the end. I'm going to skip ahead to the one that really was what grabbed me, but it ties into all of these. I'm stating the obvious. We're all here for a reason, right? I mean, maybe you're here to check a box and say, well, I went to church on Sunday morning. I hope that that's not the case. We're all here because I think if I was to ask, every one of us would say is, I don't want to be one of the many whose love grows cold in the end. I would like to be one that endures to the end so as to be saved. Right? Everybody of us, you don't have to put up your hand. I know everybody would say, yes, I want to be in that place. Right? I guess the warning for me and what I've been challenged by this week is like how easily, I've just been meditating, how easily it would be for me actually to become deceived. That's actually what's really struck me this week. And I'll maybe share a little bit of sort of how I see personally that I've just been challenged that could happen. And it really put a measure of, I would say, healthy fear in me, realizing, wow, the enemy is so crafty. And it would be so easy, actually, if I'm not on guard, to go down, to get off course, right? And we've heard this analogy so many times. If you're on a course and you go 1 degree off that course, how many have heard this analogy? Probably everybody can say, right? You hear this, you're 1 degree off. That's all it takes. But 100 miles down the road, all of a sudden you realize you're a long ways off the path, right? You're a long ways off the path. And you can almost analogize this to the wide path and the narrow path, right? The wide path leads to destruction. And there's many, many who go down this wide path, right? Those who I could say become deceived. And they're on this wide path and they believe that path actually is what? The path of righteousness. It is a path that leads to salvation. They don't realize it's a path that leads to destruction. And then you have the narrow path, which actually leads to salvation. And it's difficult. It's compressing. It's all of those things. But those paths, like if we think about it, they would be like, it's not like you come to a fork in the road and it's like a hard right turn. You're like, oh yeah, I'm going to go completely the wrong direction. That's not how it will be. Right? It'll be like two paths that start off and it just seems so subtle, so subtle. In Luke chapter 14, I was thinking about this as I was just thinking this weekend and maybe the latter part of this week, just about, you know, Jesus Christ said, He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." This is such a beautiful and simple truth, right? That it's the foundation of our faith is that believing how much God loves us, and he loves us so much that he would send his Son to die for us. And we had this great story this morning for the kids of the beginning of that as this time of year, often we remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, but more importantly, that he rose again and he's alive, right? So I started there and I was thinking, well, what else does Jesus say then to his disciples? So he starts with this simple message that, hey, there's a Savior. But then he spends 3 years with these disciples teaching them. And you think about all the things that he taught the disciples, really trying to get them really with a great foundation of truth. And man, he gave them a lot of great teaching, but a lot of warnings. And one in Luke 14, where he's telling them, like, so yes, it's true, disciples, hey, that having faith in the fact that God loves you and that he sent his Son, that's the beginning. But if you actually want to be a disciple, I want to share some things with you of what it looks like to be a disciple. And all of a sudden, it's like, oof, like we just went from kindergarten. We're like, the ante is being upped in terms of what it looks like to follow the Lord and to be a true disciple. To be a true disciple. Even as I said, just want to be clear. It's not like you can be a not-so-good disciple and then a true disciple. Like, there's not kind of a halfway, right? It's following the Lord. Either we're in or we're out. So he says here in Luke 14, verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is obviously a really tough passage, and one that probably can get taken in wrong directions, probably one many of you have, I think, a good understanding on. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and child and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross after me cannot be my disciple. In other places it says, when it referring to carrying his own cross, Jesus accounts it as Jesus saying, doesn't it pick up his cross daily and follow me, cannot be my disciple. So now all of a sudden this idea of being a disciple and following him, and this ties back to not being deceived, but I would say the one thing I wanted to talk most about hating our own life. What does that look like? Because that's actually the primary thought that's been in my mind. But I will touch on the fact of, he says, hating mother, father, wife, and child, brothers, sisters. I think you could expand that list. Friends isn't in there, but I think friends could be in there. So why does he say all of that? And I think the oftentimes it is the case when we're gripped by the truth of Jesus Christ, when we're gripped by the reality that we need a Savior, that we're a sinner, oftentimes it does produce a radical change in our lives. And the Spirit will then begin to work and convict and challenge. And a lot of times what happens is the Spirit will begin to point out things that are going to hinder us in our walk with the Lord. And one of the primary things that can often take us away from our walk with the Lord are relationships that are not beneficial. Because Paul said to the Corinthians, he said to them, do not be deceived. Again, he's talking about being deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And it's hard to say, wow, like you list off all the people that I love, my family, my friends, and you're telling me that they could somehow corrupt my good morals? And the answer is, yeah, I believe that is what Jesus is saying. Like he says, hey, look at, if I were to put it in your heart, if the Spirit convicts you and shows you a relationship which is going to steer you away and take you down a bad path, you're going to need to be willing to love me more than that relationship. And all of a sudden, that's going to look really, really tough to that other person. A father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a friend, a child, whatever it is, when you say, all of a sudden, you're spending less time with them, and they're wondering, what's going on? Why? Right? And all of a sudden, you're Why? All of a sudden, this looks like you hate them. Do you hate them? No. Obviously not, but it could look like that to that person. I believe that's what he's saying. I'll leave that with you to think about. But I do think we need to recognize this. So what does it look like to hate your own life? I think it's a great question to ask, right? It says the kingdom of God, Jesus said this in Matthew 13, the kingdom of God is like someone who's basically just walking through a field and they find this treasure in a field and the treasure is so amazing that this person's conclusion is, I'm going to hide this thing again. I'm going to run off and sell everything that I have so that I can come and buy this field and get the treasure that's in this field. This idea of being willing to sell everything that we have, right? That, I would say, is hating your life. We watched, Whitney and I had a chance to go on a date last night. It was special. We watched a play. I'm not going to tell you the name of the play. You'll figure it out, perhaps. So it was about a family set in Austria. There you go. There's your tip off. The year was 1938. The Germans were threatening to invade Austria. And the father of this house and everybody around them. So this German army was going to come in. It was the Third Reich, the Nazis. And everybody was like, you know what? You just have to make a small compromise. You just have to make a small compromise. Just, you know, give them one of these and your life can go on. You don't have to lose your life. You don't have to lose all the wealth that you have. And I know, I don't think it's actually a real story, but I've actually heard stories. I went to a funeral of some of the brothers and sisters in this fellowship of their grandmother. And I heard when I was sitting there years ago, I heard the story of them fleeing. Where did they flee from? Russia. Thank you. Fleeing from Russia, right? So this is a reality. And what happened when they fled? And in this story, you probably know what story it is. What happens, right? They leave. And they can't take the beautiful home and the beautiful property and all the beautiful possessions they have. They leave everything else. Why? For one reason. What did they want? Freedom. They wanted to be free from the oppression of Nazi Germany, right? That was the story. Or in the case, we'll hear stories of they want to be free from communist Russia. So they leave everything else behind. And they say, you know what? I'm willing to lose everything that I have for one reason, to be free. And I was sitting there at the end of this play. I'm like, wow. Because naturally, I'd been thinking about this thought of what does it look like to hate your life? And I thought, you know what? I even said to Whitney as we left, I says, you know, it's a pretty good analogy of being willing to lose everything you have to be free. And obviously, that's a natural freedom, right? And I don't discount that. If you ask me, would you trade where I live today and go live in North Korea or China or Russia, I'd say no. I'm so grateful for the freedom that I have. Take issues with our government and all those things, perhaps, but I'm like, no. I still am grateful for what I have. And it's a great picture, though, of what it looks like. And we don't know. We don't know what it will look like when we come to Jesus Christ. We don't necessarily know what his spirit is going to convict. But what he's saying to us is you need to be willing. And I look at that and I know you can get what is like the class, and I've said this before, the classic thought, well, I'm not sure if I'm willing to fully give my life to Jesus because I'm not prepared to be a missionary in Africa. And I may have had a discussion with one of you yesterday while we were running about this. And you know, what does it look like to hate your life? What about when your friends at work ask you to go to a party and you got to be the odd person out? And I said to him, I says, don't worry, that's not just happening at 17. That happens at 46 too, right? What about when things are happening at work and you're like, you know what, I can't be part of that. And all of a sudden they're like, wow, you're weird. All of a sudden, it's, you know what, it actually isn't necessarily, most of the time, God doesn't call us to some other place. In fact, Paul says, hey, in the place you're called, stay there. So actually, the scripture, if you look at it, Paul's counsel to the Corinthians was, wherever God calls you, I want you to stay there. Now, yes, you're going to behave differently, but I want you to be there. And there'll be times God calls us other places, but the reality is the cross that he's going to ask us to take up is going to be one that may mean losing relationships. We don't know, but that's pretty clear when he says you're going to have to be willing to have it look like you hate other people. If that relationship, that friendship, that connection you have is taking you away from following me, are you willing to do that? Right after this, remember what he says. He says, hey, I want you first to sit down and count the cost, right? Decide. And he gives analogies of somebody building a tower or somebody going to war. And he says, you got to decide first. You're going to look like a fool if you make this decision and go halfway and then decide, you know what, the price is too high. I'm actually not willing to serve Jesus because I wasn't actually willing to give up that friendship. Like I would be okay losing that relationship or giving up that, but I wasn't willing to lose that. So that's too far. And I just think that these are good. That's why he tells them, hey, sit down and count the cost. Really think about this. Are you serious about this? And in some of these things, again, this idea that we can be deceived. You may be sitting there going, yeah, I know all this. This is good. Hey, good word. That's okay. But I'm not challenged by that, really. That's okay. And you know what? There's some of these things are going to be obvious, right? Hey, we're going out. It's going to be a great drinking party. We're going to have a lot. It's going to be amazing, debauchery, all of that. And you're like, yeah, that one's pretty clear. I'm not coming, right? That might be an easier one. So those are the things. They are real. If we choose to go down those paths, the destruction that lies at the end of that path is real. Right? That's why in the Proverbs it talks about the wisdom crying out, saying, hey, like, be on guard. Be on guard against the adulterous woman. Be on guard against alcohol. Be on guard against these things, because at the end it seems fine, but in the end it's destruction. You don't realize you're going to lose your life at the end of all of this. And that's why the Proverbs are there, to warn us about these things. That's why Scripture is there to warn us about these things. So there's these very real things. I was thinking about stories in the Bible. What's the one story that you think about losing your life, and it's very extreme, but it's a real, and it's much like this idea of The Sound of Music. There's the play. Right? It's much like that same idea. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the story of Daniel chapter 3, right? And you read that, again, it's so easy. We read these stories, and you just read them, and it's like, oh, yeah, great story. it's encouraging. But then when I read it again, I'm like, man, hey, just a small compromise. Just bow down to this statue, just one time. Just one time, bow down to this thing. When the music plays, just bow down. No one's going to know, honestly. It's just between you and I. And then you don't get thrown in the fire. It's that simple. When I read it this morning, and I read it fresh again this morning, I'm like, man, it's so easy to read that. And it's just, you could be just like Peter. I would never. I would never do that. Right? And then you realize, wow, if I tried to personalize that and put that in a more real situation today, hey, Tim, whatever it is, amazing opportunity for you. Great promotion. It's going to involve a couple just small compromises, nothing big, honest, nothing big at all, but like really good for you, your family. All of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute, all of a sudden it's going to get a little more real as to, am I willing to compromise in some way? And all of a sudden get one degree off course, right? Because when we choose to love our life in this world just a little bit, what happens? It begins that deception just a little bit. And it says that if we seek to love our life in this world, to save our life in this world, ultimately, what's the end? We know. He says, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life in this world, you'll save it. So there's some things that I thought of that are probably, I would say, perhaps easier to see. And a lot of them I've seen that. But I was thinking, too, about hating your life in this world. Maybe some of these things are more obvious. And that was some of the conversation I had yesterday. That was what we talked about a lot. Was, you know, there's going to be the more obvious things that it's not like they're not a test. They're still a test, right? When all of a sudden it's like, wow. I am going to be thought less of by that individual. That's what the devil will be telling you. You're not going to be, your coworkers are not going to look at you the same. But you know what? That's what the Bible says. They aren't going to look at us the same. Why? Because we are different. That's why it says that they will ultimately could come to the place they hated Jesus, that they could hate us also. Right? And that's what it's like. Do we know they're going to do that? No, I don't necessarily know how they're going to react when I say, I'm sorry, I can't be part of that. But I need to be willing to accept whatever the outcome. I need to be willing to say, Lord, I love you more than if I lose that relationship, because I feel this is the direction you're leading me. I have to be obedient to that. And I'm willing, Lord. I don't know what it's going to look like. And we don't know the outcome. Maybe they'll respect you for it. And sometimes that happens. But sometimes they'll persecute you for it. And are we willing to take that? So there's that sort of, I'll say the bigger test, like I'm going to say it's the bigger test. It's the, maybe the more, maybe let's call it the more obvious test, right? And those are tests and they're important, but there's also the more subtle tests. And that's what really for me has been more challenging lately. That's what's been going through my mind. So I want to read you this passage, Mark chapter 9, 43 to 48. And I think this is where, as believers, when it talks about that many will be deceived, many will fall away, that because sin increases, the love of many will grow cold, I believe the risk is perhaps greater here. And so I want to just share that with you. And this is a familiar passage, but let's take it in that. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Mark 9, verse 43. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands and go into hell, into the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet be cast into hell where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. I think this is an area of greater risk. And there's a similar passage where Jesus talks about the parable of the sower and the seed. And in that passage, he says to them about the seed that falls amongst the thorny soil. He says that the seed becomes choked out. Those weeds that come up and choke out the seed, what are they? It's worries of this life. It's the desire for other things, the desire for pleasures. It's the desire for riches. And those weeds, now weeds grow fast, amazingly fast when you're gardening or you have your lawn, you're like, wow, the only thing growing right now is the dandelions. But they're not instant, right? It can be subtle, right? Where these weeds start to grow up and the enemy will allow it. Again, I say our enemy is not stupid. I don't think we need to fear him, but we also don't want to underestimate him. Let me say that. And that's why we need to be on guard. That's why we come together. That's why we fellowship. That's why you share a word like this. There's not, I have probably said this before, I don't love standing up and sharing a really hard message. I can share one that's really encouraging about faith and that, but we have to. We have to be, if we love each other, we warn each other. And so you think about that, how it's just subtly it begins to creep up. And what do you become? You become a vine that is what? You could say, well, I'm still a vine. I just don't bear a lot of fruit. My fruit's getting choked out. It's okay. I'm still a vine. I'm still a disciple, but it just doesn't bear any fruit. But if you go back to John 15, what did Jesus do to the branches that didn't bear fruit? They get cut off and they get what? Thrown into the fire, right? Where their worm does not die, right? He doesn't say it there, but we just read what happens in this fire, right? And so it just really struck me to realize that the enemy is coming to try and cause our love to grow cold. And what are the things that can cause our love to grow cold? Maybe it isn't the big test that's so obvious, like, oh, yeah, no, sorry, I can't come to that event, whatever it is, or I can't do that, whatever it is. I just know that's obvious. Maybe it's the small thing, the things that all of a sudden we're taking into our eyes, right? It's not too bad. It's not a lot of bad stuff in there. It seems okay. right? And this is where he's saying, like, if you're not willing to gouge out your eye, maybe it's, you think about, how does your foot cause you to stumble? I mean, the best, and we've probably all heard this, it's where our feet take us, right? Maybe it's where our feet take us to the places we're hanging out, to the people we're hanging out with, wherever. Are we willing to cut off that foot and say, Lord, I am willing to cripple myself so I stop going to wherever that is, because every time I go there, I walk away and I don't feel like I've got life. It doesn't help me. I'm willing to do that. Or to cut off our hand. Lord, my hand is causing me to sin some way or whatever. But even more too than that, not even more, similar to that. How many think about the fact that the worries of this world could actually cause our love to grow cold? It's amazing. You don't think about that, right? To think that the worries of this world could actually start. We get become so anxious about things that it actually could choke out the seed so that it stops bearing fruit and we become an unfruit-bearing disciple. Is that a real thing? I don't think so. I think a true disciple will be known by their fruit, right? Or we become, and this, I'll tell you, just certain things have transpired lately for me, and people have said different things, and all of a sudden, I just see how subtle it could be to just continue, just go for the career. Go for it. Just, wow, so much available to you. And I was sitting, and I've been talking about it with my wife, and just boom, this verse, like things started to come back to my mind. Like, are you willing? And God will direct each of us, and I look to him to guide in every step that I take and our family takes. But the thoughts that were coming to my mind was, like, he's, you know, if you gain this whole world and yet you lose your soul, Tim, what would it profit you? If you gain this whole world but you lose the relationship with your children because you invest more into other things and you're willing to spend time with them, and then all of a sudden you see your children going down a bad path, will you look back and loathe the decisions you made? Because you all of a sudden started to just get a little bit drawn away by the desire for other things, right? So it's very real. I share this, and most of the time what I share because it's what's very real to me and very personal to me in terms of things I'm being challenged with in my walk with the Lord. But as I was meditating on this and this simple thought, and so I'd ask you this question, the same question that I've asked a few other people in the last couple of days. What does it look like to hate our life in this world? I think it's a great question. It seems like a hard question. Why would I ponder that? But I think it's an important question. And then the next question after that is, what does it look like to hate our life in this world? And the next question is, are we? Am I, make it personal, am I hating my life in this world? Or are there areas where, Lord, you know what, if I'm honest, I probably made compromise. And as a result of making that compromise, I may actually be a little bit off course. And praise God, if you see that, praise God. Say, Lord, thank you for showing that. Like he says in Isaiah chapter 30 or Isaiah 31, where he says, if you turn to the right or to the left, you'll hear a voice behind you saying what? Saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Tim, careful. This little juncture you're coming to in the path, careful. This is the way. Walk in it. Right? And all of a sudden you can be like, oh, praise God, Lord, thank you for showing me that I was about to take a wrong turn. Or maybe it's, Lord, praise God, I have taken a wrong turn. Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for disciplining me. Thank you for helping me to see it so that I can turn. At the risk of overusing the analogies from this series that I read, but anyway, the way that they can always tell when they're journeying what path to take is they open up the word, and the word gets brighter when they turn it down the right path, and it gets darker when they turn it down the wrong path. But the point of that is that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? That is, we turn to Jesus Christ, and one of the greatest ways that he will speak to us is just getting alone with him and allowing him to speak to us through his word. He can convict us, But it can come through a brother or sister. It can come through a Sunday morning or a Friday night. There's great ways that God can use the body too to challenge us. But the key thing is that we're just being willing to say, Lord, is there areas of compromise? Let's put it very simply. Lord, is there areas of compromise that perhaps have crept in? Or maybe you're in a situation where you're saying, Lord, like, have I even made that decision to just say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to lose it all. I just want to know you, because that decision is very real. And the start of making that decision to follow the Lord is to say, Lord, I'm willing. I don't know what it will look like, but I'm willing to, right? That's why I said count the cost. And so if you're in that spot of counting the cost, I just want to encourage you. There's nothing greater than making that decision to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. And to know, just like he said to the disciples, when the disciples asked him, Lord, we've given up everything. What's in it for us? And he said, you know what? You'll get back. You're going to lose. Sure, you might have lost things. You'll get back 100 times as much in this life, and in the life to come, you'll have eternal life. You will not end up in that place. But to know Jesus Christ, Paul says, I would count all else lost just to know him. And that's what we're talking about. The opportunity to know him and walk closely with him and to just walk. Let's be those who endure to the end, and we don't let our love grow cold as we're just very on guard against recognizing the enemy is there to deceive us. And we might be thinking, oh, it's going to be a major thing. Oh, and I'm not going to fall trapped to a major thing. What about the minor things that seem so subtle, but we don't realize the cost of those minor things could take us way off course.